Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
This morning's scripture is from Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. For those who are led in the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit received brought you the adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory.
Pray with me. Oh, dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Thine sight. Oh, God, make them perfect for the work of ministry, for the redemption of some, the salvation of all, the encouragement of those who need it. In Christ's name we pray. For you are a rock and redeemer, we say, amen. We conclude this series, The Rights of the Redeemed, with this final installation. And if I were a guide for you, I would tell you, you'd have to backtrack and work your way from this message all the way back to the first if you're making a template. Because amidst the rights of the redeemed that we've talked about, this one is the one that matters the most. Let me ask you a question as I start today. Have you ever been that person? That person who can seemingly do all the stuff the instruction manual says you're to do, but not sure you believe what it says? You ever been that person who tried to work through the workings of the scriptures and found that you could do the steps, you could take the walk, but in the process, you wondered why you were doing it, and the more you did it, sometimes it didn't make sense at all for the rationale that you were given. If I had time, there's so much to this that I really want to offer you. But if I had time, I'd take you to the Gospels and I'd have a conversation with you about the writer who is both Luke and the writer who is Mark. Both of them record the story of Thomas and his encounter with Jesus and the process of getting to know Christ our Lord in the midst of doubt. His nickname is Doubting Thomas, and you know the story. He says, Christ, how can I believe in you? I don't know if you're the resurrected one. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet. The list goes on and on. The issue for Thomas was not that he did not try to do the workings of the teachings of Jesus in the past three years. Wasn't that at all. He attempted to do all that. He was a good Jew. He tried to do all those things. In fact, his Gentile process as he transitioned was that he thought he could work his way, works righteousness into the prospect of being one who is a follower of the way. What he discovered in his study, if you read the text and the passages found in both Mark and Luke, is this, that all his workings in the world left him with a void, a process of having a core system of belief in the one he was following. This weekend, we celebrate those who have serviced our country as they have honored not only the Constitution, but the flag of the United States. They come under composite where they say, we are going to believe in the core values of this country, given their lives in some respects. For that, as bold as this may seem and as undaunting as it is, I want to offer you this. There's even, in our kingdom sense, an even greater call, an even greater will. Because in this one, it's eternal. The prospects of doing this are mighty beyond our capacity, but we can do it. And it's not found in the working of what we do, but in the core system of belief, because if you don't have belief, you have nothing at all. In fact, in Genesis 22, 16, the Old Testament text teaches us in the lection of the Judean faith, where those who are Jewish try to follow Abraham. Abraham has this encounter with God, and Abraham says on behalf of the people, he says, how can we believe you, Yahweh, for who you are? Genesis 22, 16. How can we understand that you are this God who will redeem and save and transform us? And God says, this is how you'll know it, that I'm going to prove myself by how my word stands, how the truth of what I tell you stands, and even if I have to swear by myself, if I have to transform the situation to make it so that you can believe that I am the one who says that I will do all things, I will do so, even if it's based upon my own word. Some 1,700 years ago, later, after the book Genesis 22:16, we come to the place where the Apostle Paul writes this text in Romans chapter 8. And without getting to all the history, I told you, I really want to take time with this text because this is vast and long. What you got to know about the book of Romans is the Apostle Paul writes this as an epistle. An epistle is an important letter because what it really is it's the instructions from God's heart given to the man or woman of God for the counsel of people to live in the process, not only of discipline, but relationship. Because you can do all the stuff that the text teaches you, but if you don't have a relationship with the one who's teaching you the truths of God, all you're doing is living out a construct without living out, listen, the compassion of one's heart. You can get caught up in a legalistic system of doing something for the sake of it. Have you ever lived in something that you just do it for the sake of it and find no value in it at all? Religion can do that to you, and he challenges the very core of religion in the book of Romans. He writes to a people who are both, listen, who are both Jewish and those who have lived on the principle of legality in the city of Rome. In fact, the text, authorized text calls this, listen, the letter to the Church of Rome. Because in Rome, everyone historically was included in the Church of Rome. That's how you gained, listen, your citizenship. You had to be a part of the city of Rome. And in the process of doing that, you could claim that you were God's child, not because you even believed, just because you believed in Caesar. Dangerous stuff when you follow people and practices, tools and tricks, religious and principles of faith that have no construct in relationship. So in the boldness of this moment, I want to tell you about the relationship God offers you and wants to invite you in. In fact, I want to tell you in the throes of what this day is. Last week, it was Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday where we celebrate the birthday of the church and the Holy Spirit being gifted to the body of Christ. This Sunday, historically, by discipline and by the practice of our lectionary texts, which are the discipline scriptures given to us by the Council of the Churches, we know this as Trinity Sunday. Now, Trinity Sunday is a little bit interesting here. Trinity Sunday, listen, is where the church begins, listen, to move from its understanding of who Christ is in the Godhead figure, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not gender inclusive, simply just a theological term, which I'll get to in a minute. But it goes on now, gender or Trinity Sunday comes from the prospect of us moving from our beliefs of it to believing in a way that we live out the faith. Romans 8, 12 through 17 gives us the composite of how God tells us to live out this faith. And I want you to know, you don't live it out by your deeds, you live it out by your heart. In the Christian faith, we understand our best. I know this is challenging to some of you, but hear me when I say this to you. We live out the best of our faith, not by what we do with our hands, but what we do with our heart. Ooh, let me say that again. Because the Bible says in Luke 6:21, and you will know their treasures by what they do with their hearts. ESV version. You see, you can do all the stuff in the hands, but if it doesn't have any heart value, it doesn't mean anything at all. And so for the first seven chapters in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes to the people of God about the legalities of living out their lives. Listen, the whole principle of Rome was based on the prospect that if you did the stuff legally, you'd stay out of trouble, you'd make some money, and you'd be prosperous. That was the whole point of the Roman citizenship in that time. That if you just did the stuff according to what Caesar said, and you gave your alms a certain day, and you walked in a certain temple a certain day, and you did your work, and you paid your taxes, and the list goes on, you'd be okay. But what happens when you do everything according to the system and something breaks down? The people of God had done everything they were supposed to do according to the principles of Rome. However, they still would not let go of this principle that just a few years earlier, Christ had died for those who would accept him by faith and would be eternally brought into the kingdom of God. They would not release it. They would not let it go. And so Caesar made them a deal. You do this and you'll be okay. But then he got greedy, desired for them to release their covenant with Christ, and said, stop believing. It's a dangerous thing when you tell people to stop believing in God. It's a tricky thing when you mess with people's faith. And to this end, for the first seven chapters of Rome, of the book of Romans, he writes about how we have the responsibility as Christians to live within this confine, this citizenship, our natural born state as human beings in the rights of the countries and the citizenship that we own. We have that responsibility. That we are not, listen, breachers of the law, but fulfillers of the law. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he changes all that. Listen to what it says. Verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, listen, the law of the Spirit, the rules of the road of life set me free from the law of sin and death. It literally means this, that as hard as I may try to live this perfected life, as much as I try to live according to the regulations and rules of not only religion, but of our citizenship, there are going to be times that I am imperfect, which puts me in jeopardy and danger. So I cannot depend on my perfectedness as a human being to give me the rights I need to live a full life. There is something beyond that that I have to live within, something beyond people that I have to live within that gives me the capacity to have joy and peace and hope and love and strength, because the God that I know and love did not create me for a regimented life that had no redemption. What does that mean, Troy? It means this. It means that among the rights I have as one who believes in Christ, I have the right to believe God. Even before we get to the three things that I want to offer you, you first must understand your first right that you should never give away and no one can ever take from you is the right to believe God. I didn't say believe in God. I said believe God. That means you have a right as a person of finite reality to believe in one who is infinite, so much so that there is a difference between my humanity and his divinity in such a way that I cannot just believe in the things of God, but I can believe God, God's self. That God can do what God says God can do. That God says what God says not only will happen, but that it can happen, and that it is possible, and that it will come to pass, because we have a God who is controlling of all the earth. He sits on the circle of the earth, and the Bible says in Psalm chapter 46, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the joy of that is, because of that, God can do the most incredible thing, which is found in redemption with me. Because in case you didn't know it, I am not as perfect as I'd like to play that I am. Anybody there? My work does not mean the level of my righteousness. And my righteousness is only equal to the redemptive work that Christ did for me on Calvary. Amen. Verse 12, he says this, therefore, I love that therefore. Whenever you read a therefore in the Bible from now on in your life, please understand that the first other verses have so much to offer you. But therefore, now that we've established that I'm not righteous in myself and that Christ is, and that my sinful nature has nothing to do with your composite of me, let me pause right there. Your ability to look at me in less than perfect eyes has nothing to do with the level and state of righteousness that God thinks that I am. Because the one who made me thinks of me better than anyone else does. And even as he knows me as the fullness thereof, I am still good with God. And that's good enough for me. And regardless of what you think of me, because I believe in God, God believes in me. I can make it. I can do what I need to do. I can be who I need to be. I'm good all by myself. And I'm more than a bag of chips, not because of who I am, but because of who he is in me. And I'm cool like that because God is that good. Amen. It gets even better. Listen to what it says, verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. It offers me my opportunity to tell you what the right of being a believer means, because as a believer, as a part of God's redemptive body, as the ones who are redeemed by his grace and his work on Calvary, we have a right to be not only believers in God, but believers ourselves. And in doing so, one of the things we can believe in and of is Christ's work for our personal redemption. Over the last 3 years, I've tried to share this with you. Every Sunday I'm going to get, and I'm going to give it to you every Sunday I have left, because at the end of the day, if you don't have a personal relationship, a submitted, salvific, and consecrated, that is open and transparent relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no place to go beyond that at all. Yet at some point, you have to begin with the core of what it is to be in Christ and of Christ, and you have to give your life to Christ, you have to give your heart to Christ, you have to give your soul to Christ, you have to give your best to Christ, you have to give your worst to Christ. You have to give the stuff you don't know you have in Christ. You have to give it all to Christ, because when you give it all to Christ, you have this personal, redemptive relationship. That means whatever you are and whatever you've done and whatever you're going to be, because it is grounded and grafted and rooted in Christ, you have such an ability to be transformed because of what he did back on Calvary 2,000 years ago. You can't believe what he will do with you 2,000 years later. And it is in that wonderful work of relationship that God says, I can mold and make you in ways that you haven't even believed yet. Personal redemption. And the good news and the dangerous thing about a person who knows Jesus for themselves is you can't take it from them. You ever met somebody who really knows Jesus? Somebody who really understands that Jesus died for me, that Jesus rose for me, that Jesus is coming back for me? That's a dangerous person, because that joy you have, that joy they have, you can't take it from them, and you cannot give it to them, and they will not transfer it, and they will not sell it out, and they will not give it away, because that kind of joy is so eternal and so flamboyant and so buoyant that there is nothing you can do. I don't care what you do to them to make them believe that there is not hope for tomorrow. I want you to know, I still got joy. In fact, now that I still have joy, I've always had joy. That this joy that I have, no one can take from me. And although we have good days and bad, anybody had good days and bad days? I don't care how dark it gets, because it's always darkest for the dawn, because I know my Christ lives forever for me. There is nothing that anyone can do that can take the transparency of the truth that I have forever been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the end of the day, because he wins, I'm with them and I win too. You see, a personal relationship helps us know. It's the reason why the psalmist writes in Psalm 23, David can write, listen, he can write these wonderful words that we see in scripture where he says, he restores my soul. He knows that because of what he says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. He writes in both, check this out. This is how you know you're a Christian. When you start praying and talking and writing in both present and past tense all at the same time. He writes, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, the only way you can write the Lord is my shepherd is to know that the Lord was your shepherd. And the only way you can know that the Lord was my shepherd is to have faith and belief. You have to believe that the Lord will be your shepherd. It's when you get to that place that you won't let your belief be corrupted by the burdens of this world, that you really know you're a believer. But when you're a believer, you go beyond personal redemption, because when you have belief that you have been redeemed, when you have been restored, renewed, and revibrated by God's grace, you also know that Christ's work of corporate redemption is available for you as well. Not just for you, but for the whole world. I'm going to shock some of you, because you think there's no hope for the world. You think that the world is off. You think the world is shocked. Let me tell you something. If Christ could redeem you, he could redeem anything. It's not because you're so bad, it's because he's so good. And the grace of that is we learn by the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 in verses 15 and 16. What we get by that is that we understand how good God is. Listen to what it says in verse 15. Not only in verse 14, I could go which says we are the children of the Spirit of God. But listen to what it says in 15. It says the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. Oh, you can go help me preach right here. Because that means regardless of what you try to put me under, there is some freedom I have and you can't take my freedom from me. You cannot hold me. You cannot shackle me. I don't care what burden you bring on me. I don't care what burden it brings on me, because I am the child of God. I am stronger than anything you can come on me, and I can conquer anything that you put on me. And because I'm no longer a slave, I'm not only free, I am a tool in God's hand. I am equipped for the kingdom. And when I am that, I don't have fear anymore. Listen to that. It's so rich. He says, listen, because I'm God's child, when I'm equipped with his Spirit, I don't have fear of what's going to come anymore. I don't have fear. Now, I may have trouble. I may have times where I am concerned, but the fear is not going to so overrapture me that the joy that I have is going to keep me or contain me from the gift of freedom and the ability to access the gifting I have in God, because I am his. I am equipped and nurtured according to his love, and there is nothing you can do to stop me from being me. In other words, I can be all me by myself. Shoot your best shot. Do what you're going to do. At the end of the day, I'm going to wake up being me, because I'm his, and that's good enough for anybody. Corporate redemption means not only is he going to do it for me, but watch this. God is in the process of doing it for the whole world, which is why he says over here in verse 4, listen to what he says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is Psalm 23, I will fear no evil. I might understand it. I might respect it. I might have to address it. But because I believe in God and my belief in God is higher than anything that is trouble, you cannot get me to doubt that God can handle that. I love what it says in verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Catch this. For his namesake. Let me help some of you who theologically challenge here, because some of you will get caught up on the gender issue of the language. In the Old Testament, the language of gender is not used to be overpowering. It really is used in this context, listen, to help those who had a Roman culture understand that they had a context in which they had to live in terms of God's keeping. I could talk about the difference between pater and Marisha, which is the gender equally in strong and strength word for mother, because God is not only a father, which is pater, but Manisha means mother, which is an equipper and keeper. God is seen in both of these thrusts. It's just for the sake of Rome and Grecian language, they use this word as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which brings us all back to this process of Trinity, because if you don't have all of it, you have none of it, which is why you got to accept, hear me, church, you got to accept the God that is overshadowing you, as well as the God that saves you, as well as the Spirit that continues to encourage you. Because if you are scared of the Spirit, you're scared of Jesus. And if you're scared of Jesus, you're scared of God. And if you're scared of God, you're scared of all of it. And therefore, you missed a whole boat and cabittle. And you can't do that, because God is so good. You want all of it. You don't want some of it. You want all of it. Which leads me to this third thing, because I got to get out of here and you got lunch to go to. Here it is, that the third thing about being a right of believer is having the belief and the ability to believe in Christ's work for the possibility of global regeneration. Global regeneration. It comes out of a Latin word that the Greeks used and then translated called, listen, pelagia, and it means this simply, new birth. Has two facets to it. First is the eschatology of the text, which simply comes out of Matthew 19:28. It's only found in two times in the text. First, Matthew 19:28, where he talks about the end times and how God, in the process of regenerating the world, does so, listen, through the muck and mire of the misery of the world to make a miracle happen through the Messiah. So sometimes when we ask, why does it take all of this drama to do all of this great work of discipleship? Because God wants you to know that if it wasn't through the misery of the muck and mire, the stuff that you didn't think was accomplishable and being transformed, that God could not show God's self as miracle. Because often we take God for granted. In other words, if God does good stuff and there's no struggle, we don't believe that God's the Savior. Sometimes you need struggle to see God saving you. Because it's hard to see saving when you think it came easy. Did you hear me? Some saving of some things takes some suffering that is supernatural. The second piece is equally important, and then I'll get out your hair. It is not only that, it is spiritual. It is Christian in its very core, comes out of Titus 3 and 5, because if you don't understand that this is beyond your human limitations, you somehow will slip back into the natural thing that if I do the law, things will work out. There is no law you can fulfill that will meet the mandate of the Messiah. At some point, your relationship must transcend what you can do and who you can be to whom God is. You remember that video, don't you? You remember the young woman. You remember her trying to swim through that river. You remember her wondering if she was going to make it on the other side and what would be on the other side. At some point, the relationship is all about the journey. Your ability to trust through the water, even where you can't see where you're going, in such a way that when you get to the other side, you realize that all along there was a path prepared for you, a way made for you, and in the process of that, God is ready to give you your full belief that anything is possible. Pray with me. God, as we stand as believers, looking for the mystery and the context of how we're called to live, give us some insights to be of comfort and good cheer, not only to ourselves, but others as we serve your will. Thank you for putting in us the ability, the innate capacity to believe you, even when things look crazy. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And bless us as we look forward not only to transforming our lives, but being conduits and partners in how you reshape a world that needs your love and grace where you are King. And we give you praise for this and more. In Christ's name, God's people said, amen.